To the Gospel of Luke. Good news. And we're going to read a parable from there. And then afterwards, as we meditate on this, we'll be reading some sections of Scripture that lead up to this to show why Jesus actually told this parable. But let's begin with the parable. And this happens during a banquet. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard what he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes, and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Sunday morning. You can consider it a hypothetical run-of-the-mill Sunday morning, or you can think of this Sunday morning. Things are going just swimmingly. Already we've had a chat or two in the lobby. We've praised God in song, we've welcomed each other, and more. And maybe you're sitting there hoping the preacher won't be too long because, well, I could sure use a cup of coffee and would like to chat to a friend or two still before I go home. And yes, we did wonder who that visitor was who came in. We hear he's a new preacher in the area. He doesn't have a church yet, though. They say he's Christian Reformed, but he sounds awfully Pentecostal at times. And the people he hangs out with, eating and drinking downtown with the homeless and the hopeless, the winos, the prostitutes, and they just love listening to him, got extended conversations with him. But then again, we also hear he can be pretty critical, pretty sharp with his tongue. Especially, he can be critical about us and our traditions and critical about how we interpret Scripture and critical about how we understand the law. Yeah, and he doesn't look much like a CRC pastor. Could use a haircut. And why does he have to get all his clothes from Sally Ann? The question is, would you invite him for dinner after church? You see, that's not far from what happened in Luke 14, just before the passage we read. Jesus had gotten and accepted an invitation to an after-church coffee and lunch. And since the host in verse 1, we'll come to that, is described as a prominent Pharisee, that is, he's a ruler in the church, in the denomination, probably, synagogue in those days, he would have expected Jesus to be more than happy to receive that kind of invitation. Because after all, Jesus was only an itinerant rabbi. He was a traveling preacher with a questionable pedigree. Question was Joseph really his father? No theological training that anybody was aware of. And so an after-church invitation to dinner at the house of a prominent Pharisee would have been a feather in anyone's cap. But not everything was as it seemed. Luke tells us that while Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, he was being carefully watched. And this was more than curiosity. There was malicious intent behind all of this. Can I get rid of this and use this? Sorry about that. We're good to go with this one? Awesome. There we go. Jesus was being carefully watched, and it was more than curiosity. It was malicious intent. Someone was out to get him, and this particular Pharisee was in on the hunt. Such horrible deception. But the host in this story got a lot more than he bargained for. Jesus did not play the social etiquette game. By all conventional standards of the day, and even of this day, Jesus was a rude guest. As a guest, even, Jesus challenged the host, the Pharisee, and other lawyers and theologians of their law, telling them that their theology about the Sabbath day were all wrong. This is how that played out. Verses 1 through 6. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They would have said no. But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If any one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. Well, Jesus isn't done. The guests are coming in. And then Jesus turns on the guests and scolds them. And here's how that plays out in the next few verses. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." A reference to Isaiah 2. So Jesus has already argued or put in place the Pharisees and their notion about the Sabbath. He's turned on the guests and scolded them. And then he tells his host, next, "Your guest list is all wrong. This is whom you should have invited instead." And that's the last few verses, 12 through 14. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, Jesus' criticisms cut very deeply, not only socially, but they cut deeply religiously and theologically. Meals, especially Sabbath meals, they were seen as a symbol of the anticipated rule of God. They were signs of the coming kingdom of heaven. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the legal experts in the Jewish law, they were sure who would be in that kingdom. They knew about that. They knew who would be playing the leading roles in the kingdom. Of course they thought it would be they and others like them. It would be the ones whom they usually invited over to dinners. It would be the ones like them who were as scrupulous about obeying the law as they were. It would be all about those people who always had the places of honor at the dinner table. It would be the ones who kept the law and the traditions. And Jesus turns that thinking upside down. Not only about whom God will exalt, those who humble themselves, and whom God will humble, those who exalt themselves, but by his revision of the guest list. When Jesus tells the host he should have invited the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, he is asking that host to cross a huge boundary
Because the guest list that Jesus proposes goes way beyond the usual category of friends, neighbors, and rich relatives. In fact, by Jewish law, the list that Jesus proposes, all of them are ceremonially unclean. And according to their understanding of the law, they should be avoided, not welcomed into your house. By inviting people like that into his house for a meal, these marginalized people would become members of the group. They would become insiders. They wouldn't be outside the circle of power anymore. They would have a voice in decision making. And to the host, this is unthinkable. But in the parable that we read, these are exactly the ones who end up being the insiders at the great banquet. So why this emphasis on the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind? They seem to be Jesus' favorite, especially in the Gospel of Luke. They are his kind of people. We heard it. In so much you do it to the least of these, so you do it to me. They are the ones for whom he came. In the beginning of his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to announce good news to the poor, sight for the blind, liberty for the captives. And then when one of the guests interrupts the conversation with, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," Jesus responds with this parable as though to say, "Blessed? You don't know how blessed, because guess who's coming to dinner?" Who's coming to dinner? Only those who are blessed by God's grace to be humble enough to respond to the dinner invitation. And they are blessed indeed. Now, to understand this parable well, we need to understand a little of the social custom of the day. A banquet invitation normally came in two stages. And if one had to refuse for some reason, one would have to do that at the first invitation, which was given well in advance. You could check your calendar and see if you were free to go. So that when a messenger now comes and says, "The dinner is ready, so come to the banquet," he goes to people who have already accepted the invitation before. And to say no to this messenger at this time is simply not done, especially not with such lame excuses as are being offered. Do you buy a field without first having a good look at it? You would want to inspect it. You don't buy 5 yoke of oxen or a new car, for that matter, without making sure that they are as good as they look. And marriage does not put you outside the social circle and its obligation. These people were horribly rude at refusing the invitation at this time. How rude? Someone named Tristram, in a book called Eastern Customs, says this: "To refuse the second summons would be an insult, which is equivalent among Arab tribes to a declaration of war." So no wonder that the host in the parable responds with great anger. In fact, in a similar parable in Matthew, the host actually responds by sending out his armed men to wipe out these people. It's a declaration of war. But then the host insists on a full house. He wants his banquet to be enjoyed by a sold-out place. And so he sends the invitation to the outcasts of society. And I suspect that after this story, Jesus was never in danger of being invited to a particular Pharisee's house for dinner again. But on the other hand, there would hardly be a poor family's house where he would not be welcome. Now, we can't read this just as a parable that was meant for this particularly nasty Pharisee out on the hunt to find something wrong with Jesus. Luke recorded this story so that it could come and face us, confront us right now and here. And this story and its setting had things to tell us, and just in the retelling of it, we're already aware of some of that, aren't we? There's something very unsettling about this parable, Because those who should have come to the banquet, those who knew the rules and the traditions, those who knew the host, those who grew up among the chosen people, they didn't make it. That's unsettling. Why didn't they make it? Well, their excuses provide a clue. They put the concerns of this world ahead of the messianic banquet. They put the pleasures and joys of this world ahead of the joys of the kingdom of God. And they put the riches of this world ahead of the abundance of this feast. They depended on their status to stay in the good graces of the host. And sometimes it feels uncomfortably familiar to us, doesn't it? Then again, the story is not so much about who is excluded and who is included in the banquet. The story is about the host. And clearly, on one level at least, the host points to God. And focusing on the host, on God, we may notice one beautiful feature in this story, and that is the persistence of grace. Filling that banquet hall is the result of the host's persistent grace. All these people that got there, they weren't there because of any need they had expressed that caused them to be invited. They hadn't asked for an invitation. They hadn't even originally gotten one. Now, the story of the Great Supper here shows us what is in the heart of God, the heart and mind of God. He wants his banquet hall to be full of celebrants. This is God providing for his own joy and satisfaction, providing for his own good pleasure. It's all one-sided. Nothing being said about anybody contributing anything. Nothing said about repentance. Nothing said about next time we'll do it at your place. Why don't you come on over? No, just come and fill my banquet hall and share my joy. The Pharisees and those who declined that invitation, and maybe we often too, missed that point about grace. They counted to under good standing to be included. After all, they were children of Abraham and proud of it. And sometimes in a similar way, we might take too much pride or comfort in claiming, for example, we're children of the Reformation. We're followers of Calvin. We're children of the covenant. We've got it made. And so hope to be in good standing with the king of this kingdom. But good standing or impressive ancestry, in this case, counts for nothing. And grace is everything. And that makes all the difference. Not only to those of us who RSVP to this invitation, but also to the messengers who carry the invitation. And that's us too. We're not just the ones being invited. You see, a story asks us to try on every role for size. In this case, including the role of being the messenger, and even trying on the role of the host. As messengers, we have the privilege, and not only the privilege, we have the obligation to extend the invitation to grace to everyone. We don't have to worry about the response. That's what the Spirit works at. We are to extend the invitation of grace to everyone we meet. But then as host, now we have the privilege and even the obligation of welcoming everyone who responds to this gracious invitation, respond and then welcome them with the warmth and the immense joy of God himself. Even welcoming those who are beyond being able to respond. Welcoming those who don't even know their own need. Welcoming those who have no clue what's awaiting them at the banquet, and who's inviting them to the banquet. It's that kind of gracious invitation that is to characterize the ministries of any church, including this one. It's our job to bring them to the presence of Christ and see what he will do with them. That's what's to characterize our interaction with every single member of the church, with our neighbor, our coworker, our friend, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and anyone in the neighborhood that we run into. There is no one so low on the religious or social totem pole that is too low to be invited. There is no one so low in social and religious standing that he or she should be excluded. And once in, well, Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that in the kingdom of heaven, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, no distinction between rich or poor, no distinction between slave and female, no distinction between male or female, slave or free, male or female. Let's face it, all of us are as much recipients of the grace of Jesus Christ as the worst of sinners who are still waiting to be invited. It takes just as much grace for God to bring us into that banquet hall as it's going to take to get anybody else whom we might look down on into that banquet hall through Jesus Christ, of course. And as you rely, I mean, may that be our motivation. Our motivation for Sunday school, invite them in. Our motivation for church school, get to know Jesus and the banquet he's preparing. For GEMS, for cadets, for coffee break, outreach programs, the migrant workers' dinner, or any other ministries that we might offer or be involved in. This is the motivation. There it is. And as you and I rely on the grace of God for entry into that banqueting hall, we need to be free to unhesitatingly offer that same grace to all. The banquet hall must be filled. Jesus is delaying his coming until it is. God's joy and ours must be complete. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, what amazing grace you have showered on us. It's something that we so easily take for granted because we're so used to hearing it over and over and over again. By grace you are saved. We say, yes, Lord. But by grace so is everyone else saved. And Lord, let us help to invite people into that grace, that they may meet Jesus, that they may learn to recognize him not only as their Savior, but as their Lord. And Lord, fill our lives with that kind of grace and that kind of desire to see people come to you. Grant us your blessing in our ministries, that your grace may be channeled through this place to all who need it and are willing to receive it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the banquet. Amen.